Amen. So the title of my sermon this morning is Seeing Their Unlawful Deeds. Seeing Their Unlawful Deeds. So I just took a look out the window a moment ago, and it looks like there are about 30 protesters. Of course, there are well over 100 people in here, normal people that want to hear the preaching of God's word. I also noticed that there weren't any reporters out there, no TV reporters or anything like that. And I think it's because the media is slowly starting to realize what the media in Phoenix realized several years ago, that by covering us, all they're doing is making us more popular. They're just getting our message out to more people, because there are always still 7,000 men in every area that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Amen. And so in our city of Phoenix, our local media never covers anything that we say or do, no matter what happens, no matter what countries I get banned from. They held a press conference back in 2015 and said, we need to stop talking about this guy. We have to stop covering this. And see, they just didn't realize that Patrick Boyle was going to look so good on the news. They didn't realize yet that Grayson Fritz is going to look good on the news. They're used to dealing with Westboro Baptist and all these bunch of weirdos that look stupid because they are stupid. You know, they're not used to the genuine article, real men of God, getting up and preaching the word of God clearly, coherently, and people who are saved are going to understand the message that's being preached. And it's going to resonate with them, and especially the news reports that I saw from Orlando here, where they even said, you know, well, he's preaching Leviticus 20:13, which says that homosexuals should be put to death. Look, anybody who's a Christian is going to get their Bible off the shelf. They're going to blow all the big cloud of dust is going to come up. They're going to open it to Leviticus 20:13, and they're going to see that he's telling the truth. And I guarantee you, this church is going to grow. All Scripture Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee is going to grow. Faithful Word's going to continue to grow. All these churches are going to continue to grow, because the weirder it gets out there, the darker this world is, the brighter the light is going to shine. And so in Psalm 101 here, I want to start out just by expounding this scripture verse by verse. In Psalm 101, I want to start out with verse number 1. It says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Let me explain to you, one of the problems today in modern Christianity is that we're singing about mercy, but we're not singing about judgment. This is why it's important to bring back the Psalms. The Psalms completely died amongst independent fundamental Baptists. When I was growing up, we rarely sang any Psalms. And listen, I'm all for the hymnal. I'm not one of these Psalms only kind of guys. I think that's silly. You know, God wants us to sing to the Lord a new song. You know, he wants us to sing songs that have been composed by man and sing songs that are from the hearts of godly Christians. But we need to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We need to do all three. And here's the thing about the hymnal. It's 99% mercy and 1% judgment. But God's songbook, the book of Psalms, is more balanced. And so you end up singing about mercy and judgment. You see, people wouldn't think that hate is a bad word. People wouldn't think that there's never a time to hate if they were singing Psalm 5 about God hating all the workers of iniquity. They wouldn't think it was a bad thing if they sang Psalm 11, where it says, him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. They wouldn't think that this preaching were radical if they were singing Psalm 139. And that's why that song is so important, because it makes every liberal Christian's head explode. Because this is, and let me explain to you why. Because on one hand, they want to reject that song. They want to say, that's not appropriate. That's in poor taste. That, you know, we shouldn't be singing songs like that. But then on the other hand, it's God's word. On the other hand, the Bible commands us to sing psalms. That's in the Psalter. And so they don't know what to do. It makes their head literally explode because they don't know what to do. And so songs like Psalm 58, Psalm 106, Psalm 69, okay, all of these psalms, if they were being sung on a regular basis, would help get this doctrine deep into the hearts of people. You know how music has a way to just really get into your head. And even 20 years later, you'll remember the lyrics to a song that you haven't even thought about in 20 years. And so the music gets ingrained in us. And if we would get back to singing of mercy and judgment, then we'll have a balanced view of who God is. We'll have a balanced view of the Word of God. We don't want to be all judgment, but we don't want to be all mercy either. We want to sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Because remember, the title of the sermon this morning is Seeing Their Unlawful Deeds. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Now, what does that mean to cleave? Well, we all know the famous verse that talks about that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. So cleaving to someone or something is to be connected, to be joined, to be united, right? Cleave is one of those funny English words that means its definition and the opposite. Because cleaving can mean to separate also, like a meat cleaver. But then cleaving also means the opposite, to join together, to be connected. So when the Bible says, it shall not cleave to me, what's not going to cleave to him? The work of them that turn aside, he said, is not going to cleave to him. Now, what does that have to do with not setting any wicked thing before his eyes? Because the things that we see with our eyes cleave unto us. When we look at something, when we see something, it comes into us, it goes into our mind, it comes into our brain, it becomes a part of who we are. It cleaves unto us. Now, obviously, in this world, we cannot help but see bad things. I mean, we're living in the world. We're not going to go live in a monastery somewhere or be a hermit somewhere or isolate ourselves. So we're going to see sinful things. We cannot help but see sinful things in the world where we live. Jesus did not want us to be taken out of the world. He just wanted us to be kept from the evil. And so David here, when he says, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes, he's talking about the fact that he's not going to intentionally put something wicked in front of his eyes. Obviously, he can't help but see wicked things in the course of his life, but he's not going to set something wicked before his own eyes. And then when he sees something wicked, he's going to hate it. That's how you stop this stuff from cleaving to you and influencing you and being a part of you. You've got to hate the work of them that turn aside so that it does not cleave to you. Amen. You know, the right reaction if you are going to see this stuff is to get mad about it, to hate it, to be disgusted by it. And then it could have the opposite effect. Instead of getting you to feel sympathy or watering you down toward these things, it can actually fire you up more. In fact, I got more and more excited about this conference over the last 2 weeks, just as all the garbage was being put out there by the sodomite crowd. It got me more fired up because I hate the work of them that turn aside, shall not cleave to me. But God forbid that we would ever willingly or knowingly put this kind of filth in front of us and actually watch these sodomites and look at these pictures. And that's why I say to people, quit putting this filth on your Facebook feed, even if you're preaching against it, even if you're exposing it, even if you're attacking it. I don't want to see that picture. And anytime I see that, it's hide this post. Snooze this person till Jesus comes, or, you know, unfriend, unfollow, whatever, because I don't want to see that stuff. You know, and there's a way to attack this stuff without showing any of that. Look, I made a whole short little film called AIDS, the Judgment of God, and you know what? You're not going to see any filthy images in that film. You're not going to see a bunch of dudes kissing and all this weird stuff. You know, there was even one shot that I had this one interview where some faggot is holding hands with another faggot, and I zoomed in. I don't even want to see their two hands touching. I want to show that to people. I don't want to set that before my eyes when I sit down to watch something Christian, something godly, something Bible-based. And so we need to not set any wicked thing before our eyes. Are we going to see wicked things? Sure, but we need to hate the work of them that turn aside and not let it cleave to us. Newsflash, things go in, but they don't come out. When you see things, when you hear things, they go in, but they don't come out. We need to guard our eyes. We need to guard our ears from seeing and hearing their unlawful deeds. It says in verse 4, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Now, we know that the slogan of the Sodomites is pride. Yeah. Literally a one-word slogan that they have, just pride. You know, they have a faggot pride parade in Phoenix, but they don't call it faggot pride. They literally just call it pride, or they call it Phoenix pride. And it has nothing to do with being proud that you live in Phoenix, although that is something to be proud of. But that's not what they're saying. They're basically just saying, you know, pride. One word sums them up. And the Bible says here that those that have a high look and a proud heart, we should not suffer. And you know what suffer means? To put up with. Shouldn't put up with it. Shouldn't just allow it. That's what suffer means. Just allow it, look the other way, let it go, put up with it. No! Amen. He that hath a proud look, he that is high and lofty in his mind and arrogant and puffed up against the Lord, he's not going to dwell in my sight. I'm not going to put up with that garbage. He's going to be cast out. Amen. He's not going to dwell in my house. He's not going to dwell in the church with us. Somebody who's one of these queer pride supporters or whatever. Pride, it's wicked. And then their other symbol, because they have that word that they use, pride, as a slogan, their other symbol is the rainbow. And this is not an accident that the rainbow is God's symbol that he will not destroy the entire planet by water once again. Because if you remember, God ended up wiping out the whole humanity and the animal kingdom because of the sins of man. In the days of Noah, the world was flooded. And then when Noah gets off the ark, he sets his bow in the cloud as a token of the fact that he is not going to flood the earth ever again. So when it starts raining a lot, you don't have to get nervous. Like, this is, it's happening again. He's letting us know, this is my symbol that I will never flood the earth again. And I believe that the Sodomites have chosen this symbol as a way of saying, like, nah, 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 you know, you're never going to destroy us again. You're not going to wipe us out. You're not going to flood us again. Nah, 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 nah. Well, you know what? They forgot to read 2 Peter chapter 3 about how next time the world gets baptized, it's going to get baptized by fire. Just as God's people started out with John the Baptist being baptized by water, and then in Acts chapter 1 and 2, it talked about how they're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Hey, this whole world has been baptized by water, and this whole world is going to be immersed in fire. That's what that rainbow symbolizes right there. He's not going to flood it. And, you know, I guess God is kind of messing with them, like, hey, don't worry, never going to flood you again. I didn't say I wasn't going to burn you to a crisp, but I'm not. You're not going to drown. You know, you're going to go up in flames. So the Bible says here, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. You say, who's that? Well, you know, we just took a picture of a bunch of them up here. The faithful of the land. Hey, you want to know the faithful of the land? Well, from where I'm standing, I can see a bunch of them. Amen. Looks great to me. My eyes right now are on the faithful of the land. And that's who we should lift up. That's who we should love and exalt. And that's who we should glorify to our children, not a bunch of sodomites in Hollywood, a bunch of sodomite athletes, and a bunch of weirdos and perverts. If our children are going to have heroes, let them have heroes amongst God's people. Let their heroes be godly men and women. Let their heroes be pastors, preachers. Let their heroes be godly mothers and fathers, soul winners, missionaries. Let those be the heroes, the soul winning heroes. people who serve in the local church. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. See, if we were singing this kind of music, we'd have a little bit different attitude, wouldn't we? And you say, well, that's Old Testament. Really? Because last time I checked, Ephesians chapter 5 is in the New Testament. So that takes everything in the book of Psalms and brings it to today's worship service. Because he says in Colossians and he says in Ephesians to sing these psalms. And if we don't do it, we're being delinquent. If you don't preach this stuff, you're delinquent. You have to preach the imprecatory psalms, the psalms that bring curse. You have to preach those or you're delinquent. If you're not singing the psalms, you're delinquent. And today, Christianity is lacking in its doctrine because of shallow music in many cases, or positive-only music. And so we need to bring back singing of mercy and judgment. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. What's the title of the sermon? Seeing their unlawful deeds. Seeing their unlawful deeds. We don't want to set any wicked thing before our eyes, because that which we see cleaves unto us. It attaches itself to us. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Or a third option is that he just doesn't hate anyone or anything because he just loves everybody, like all those bunch of trannies out there that have dropped everything on a Saturday to go parade their filth in front of a Baptist church out of love. Folks, everybody is going to hold to the one and despise the other.
Yeah, that's right.
Folks, you're not neutral in this. Right. You either hold to the faggot agenda or you despise it. Right. You either hold to Bible preaching or you despise it. Right. You're either going to love the one, hate the other. You're going to despise the one, hold fast to the other. Look, everybody has love in their heart for someone or something. Some people, it's only themselves, but everybody has love in their heart, and everybody has hatred in their heart for someone or something. Yep. Anybody who told me I don't hate anyone, I could literally in 30 seconds name someone where they'd be like, well, okay, him. Seriously. Look, and here's the proof. All the people who say they love everybody hate me. So there you go. But look, if our eye be single, our whole body's full of light. If the eye be evil, the whole body's full of darkness. So this is an important thing, right? What we look at, what we see, what comes into our eyes, and we cannot help but speak the things that we've seen and heard. So what comes in is going to come out. It's going to manifest itself in our speech. But not only this, when he says, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, what about Baptist churches today? Aren't they supposed to be the light? I mean, shouldn't we be the salt and the light and the lighthouses of America? Well, if the light that's in us is darkness, if those lights have gone out, if the candle has gone out in the house of the Lord, how great is going to be the darkness today? Folks, we need the lights to start springing up. You know, we need like a satellite image of the United States spiritually, where a little light pops up over here in Orlando, and then a light pops up in this city, and a light pops up in that city, and it's just boom, 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 until the whole thing is just lit up like a Christmas tree. That's what our goal is. And look, yes, we want to shine the light of the gospel. Yes, we want to preach the good news about the fact that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, and that salvation is a free gift, and that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. But that's only step one of the Great Commission. The second step is to baptize them. And the third step is to teach them to observe all things whatsoever Christ commanded. I liked what was said in the sermon yesterday, I believe, by Brother Thompson, where he said, the fact that Christ, it might have been Brother Jimenez, I don't remember, but the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ did not specifically talk about homos while he was on this earth. You know what he's basically saying then? He's basically just saying, leave it alone.
Right.
Nothing to see here, nothing to change.
Yeah.
Because he already affirmed Moses.
Yeah. That's right.
Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill.
Amen.
So he affirmed Moses. The Apostle Paul affirmed Moses. He said, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So if Jesus affirmed the law of God, if Jesus quoted from Leviticus, he quoted from Deuteronomy, if he said these things and then he didn't change anything, he didn't modify anything, he didn't give any caveats or any disclaimers or back anything up, that means he left it the same. He didn't change it. So we go back to the Old Testament to get the teaching. Not that it's lacking in the New Testament, because we've got the Apostle Paul, we've got Peter, we've got Jude, the Lord's brother, to teach us about all these things. So it's all there. Everything we need is there. Now, if you would go to 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter number 2. You know, one of the things that we get criticized for saying is that homos are pedophiles. Now, this should be obvious to any rational person, because it doesn't matter what angle we look at this from,
right,
homos are pedophiles,
right,
okay?
Right.
So let's take it from a few angles. Let's look at the historical angle.
Yeah. Right.
Let's go back and look at all the ancient Greek literature that deals with homos, and it's all centered around pedophilia.
Right.
Well, you know, you talk about ancient Sparta, and you could talk about Plato and his writings and things. Look, it doesn't matter what you look at. Homosexuality has always had pedophilia as part and parcel of that lifestyle,
right,
historically.
Yep.
So we could start with ancient Greek literature and take that all the way until now, and we got the North American Man-Boy Love Association, and we can look at the different gay rights movements in the 70s and in the 80s, and look at what they said their stated goals were. And you know, one of their biggest goals is always lower the age of consent.
Yeah.
12 years old is what they want to lower it to. And they'd make it even lower than that if they could. And in filthy places like the Netherlands, it's 12, by the way.
Oh,
right now, today, the age of consent in the Netherlands is 12. And that's what they want in America. That's the future of America. That's the goal. And they won't stop. You think they're satisfied with that? They're implacable.
Right.
So then they'll say, well, 11. Yeah. Folks, they will grind you down, and they will never be satisfied.
Yeah.
So if we look at the history, it points to the fact they're pedophiles.
Yeah.
Okay, then let's look at it scripturally. Okay, scripturally, they're pedophiles because, number one, they're full of all unrighteousness. They'll do anything. They're capable of anything. Number two, we see that the Sodomites and Sodom and Gomorrah, young and old from every quarter, came to assault the two angels that came into Lot, which shows right there that if they're going to bring children to something like that, if a bunch of Sodomite dudes are going to bring children, because it mentions young people, it shows that they're already inducting the young people into that lifestyle, which shows they're pedophiles. Number three, or we're still on number two, I suppose. I don't, there's none of this in my notes, so I'm kind of just freestyling the numbers and letters. So some of the letters and numbers might get a little bit confusing. But anyway, you know, the second thing about that story is the fact that the cry of Sodom came up to the Lord. Who's crying?
Yeah.
He's not listening to a bunch of Sodomites, because his ear is closed under their prayers, the Bible says. But he hears the victims. He's hearing the children. He's hearing the young babes and children that are being abused there. And then scripturally, we see that they are always portrayed as a predator in all three instances, whether it be Genesis 9, Genesis 19, or Judges 19. They're always forcing someone. There's always a predatory aspect. And so scripturally and historically, we see the same thing. Then we could look at it statistically. Let's look at it mathematically, because I know there are so many people who love science. These atheists and agnostics, they really love science. And so let's look at it statistically, okay? And if we look at it statistically, we find that open, and this is the key word, open homos account for 40% of pedophiles, even though they're only 2% of the population. The math's not adding up, folks. 2% of the population that are open sodomites are 40% of the pedophiles. That means that a homo is 20 times more likely to be a pedophile. So we could look at it that's statistically significant. You want to talk standard deviations after the service? Let's go. Actually, I'm just bluffing because I hated statistics class and I didn't do very well. But I love math. I did well in calculus, but statistics, a lot of it went over my head as far as the actual standard deviations. But you know what? You don't even have to excel in statistics to figure out that if 40% of the pedophiles are 2% of the population, let me crunch some numbers. Somebody have a calculator? I mean, look, folks, that's easy to figure that one out. So we can look at it mathematically, we can look at it historically, we can look at it spiritually, we can look at it anecdotally. Here's how you look at it anecdotally. You sign in to Pastor Roger Jimenez's email server, whoever that is, and all the stories come up, as he said yesterday. Or, you know, my wife just mentioned to me today that she looked at the news and it was just story after story after story of violent predators that are sodomites. And we've even seen it in our own lives where we've known people that were involved in this stuff. We've seen instances of this anecdotally. So it doesn't matter how you look at it. It doesn't matter what angle you're from. These people are pedophiles. And let me tell you, one of the ways that they molest kids, besides just getting their filthy hands on them, because some people might be still too stupid to realize that homos are pedophiles. Well, here, let me just break it down to you even simpler. Okay, let's just say for a minute that you're right, which you're not, but let's say you're right. Okay, they're not actually grasping them. Well, you know what? By putting Bruce Jenner in drag on a magazine that everybody in America saw, you just molested every kid in America. And by the way, just like the FBI will arrest someone for showing pornography to a minor, that's a crime to show pornography to a minor. Well, let me tell you something. That picture is just as damaging to a minor. Showing a dude in drag to a minor, that is damaging unto them. You have just molested them. And if you remember that video from the 1950s in black and white called Boys Beware, that was put out by that radical right-wing fundamentalist Christian organization, the Los Angeles Police Department, which does not abbreviate FWBCLA, by the way. It actually abbreviates LAPD. Not FWBCLA, LAPD. Okay, that video was put out by the LAPD and the LA School District back in the 50s. Boys Beware. What's the first thing in that video? Who's seen the video? Put up your hand if you've seen it. What is wrong with the rest of you? You need to get on YouTube immediately. Yes. Not while I'm preaching, but as soon as the sermon's over, you need to go on YouTube, watch later. Isn't there a feature like that?
Yes.
Save for later. Watch it later. Add to favorites. Okay. 1950s homosexuality video or Boys Beware. I'm sure it's not hard to find. My dad told me he was watching the History Channel and they played that on the History Channel just with no comment. They just played it. It was like the best thing on the History Channel all day. But in that Boys Beware video, the first thing that the guy does, the number one first thing he does, he gets the kid in the car with him, he's giving him a ride, and what does he do? Those that have seen it, he hands him a stack of pictures of pornographic images. Says, hey, do you like this? Hey, listen, there's a guy in my town in Phoenix that owns a gym, okay? And I went to the gym and worked out there. I got to talking to the owner. He was an old guy, and this guy just hated homos. But he goes to James White's church. He gave me a CD. He's like, oh, you gotta listen to this hard preaching by James White against homos. I'm like, you keep using that word hard preaching. I don't think it means what you think it means. Because I popped in the CD and it was the most soft, watered down. I got like 30 minutes into it and finally just, I couldn't take it anymore. But it was so soft, it was so watered down. But anyway, I'm talking to this guy. And he told me, he said, you know, if you could, so this guy's not a fundamental Baptist, is he? But he was going to James White's old church. James White has moved his membership to the beer and tattoos church. but with Dirt Bin. But James White at that time was at like a confessional type Reformed church, Reformed Baptist in Phoenix. And that's where this guy went. So it was like a Protestant type church or Calvinistic leaning type church. And so he told me, and this is not a fundamental Baptist, he said, if you could give truth serum to any homo and ask him what's his greatest desire, he'll tell you a 12-year-old boy. And he talked about how he basically was attacked when he was that age. They tried to recruit him. And one time he gave me two stories. One of them where they tried to molest him and his friends on some kind of a Catholic camping trip or something. So it was a Catholic priest that was the pedophile.
If you can believe that, you know.
But anyway, the other time he said one time he was hitchhiking. So it was a lot like in that video. He was like 12 years old. He hitched a ride from a guy, and he said the guy handed him a stack of pictures. It was like straight out of that video. And he said, hey, are you interested in any of this? And he just looked at it and just said, no, I'm not interested. And the guy's like, okay. And then he's just like, yeah, this is my stop. So he kind of played it off because he didn't know what to do because he didn't want to freak out like, get me out of here, So he just kind of looked at it and just went like, nah. Not really interested, and then just left. But he knew what that guy was trying to do to him by showing him those images. He's trying to get him thinking along those lines, trying to get him curious. He's basically like the devil in the Garden of Eden coming to Eve and showing her of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, trying to get her to look at it and see it and so forth. Look, this is one of the ways that they are destroying America. Look, they are molesting the eyeballs of our children by showing them this garbage. It's wicked, it's disgusting, and I'm telling you, by showing it to our children, they are corrupting and hurting their minds. No child should ever have to look at them. Well, they're not hurting anybody. They're hurting everybody just by existing in the public sight. Yes. By walking into the grocery store, they just defile their eyeballs. Yes. By walking in drag. Yes. By walking into the restaurant, by walking into the church, they have perverted the children that have to look at them. Yes. Say, oh, well, we got to invite them into the church. Why? So our children can be molested visually? By having to look at their filth? Why don't we just let nudists into the church? Why don't we just let a naked lady come in the church and just sit in the front row and say, well, Jesus loves her and Jesus died for her. How's she gonna hear the gospel? She doesn't wear clothes, folks. She's naked all the time and she needs to hear the gospel. And so who's for that? Who thinks that's a great idea? No one. But you know what? I would rather that my children saw a naked lady walk through the door of the church than a dude in drag. It's even filthier. It's even weirder. It's going to even do more damage to them to see that filth, my friend. When are people going to wake up and realize that our children are being molested at the magazine rack? When they show that Bruce Jenner, and look, whenever I went to the store and I saw that faggot Bruce Jenner, I turn it around. Amen. Every single time. And if everybody in America would do that, nobody would have to look at that crap. Yeah. Everybody in America, and if they ever put that filthy pervert on the magazine again, everybody in America just needs to turn that around. Yeah. Or they should put a little cover over it like they do with a porno mag. Right at the gas station where they put a little cover over it so that our kids don't have to look at a naked lady. Well, you know what? It's infinitely worse to look at that pervert. And by the way, while we're on the subject of being infinitely worse, okay, let me stop and say this. The Hegelian dialectic is what's at work here. Now, what is the Hegelian dialectic? That's a big fancy word, but I guarantee you in this crowd, probably a lot of people already know what it means. Put up your hand if you know what the Hegelian dialectic is. Yeah. Well, if you don't, I'll make it real simple for you. It's called problem, reaction, solution. Thesis, antithesis, synthesis. And here's what it basically is. They create a problem or show you something really extreme, and then they come in with a solution that's halfway between where you started and where that extreme was. So there's the thesis is where you start. The antithesis is the other extreme, and then you end up in the middle at synthesis, okay? So I'm not trying to be all complicated here. Most people are pretty familiar with this concept, but let me just break it down to you this way. If they can cram sodomy down your throat, now fornication doesn't seem as bad. Think about that. If they can get you taking drugs, now alcohol doesn't seem as bad. So this is the Hegelian dialectic. They'll hit you with an extreme, and even if they don't get you all the way to that extreme, they get you part way toward that extreme. So basically, you know, we have God's way over here, thesis, right? So over here we start out with, you know, no sex until marriage, right? You know, you keep that within marriage. Amen? You know, the marriage bed is undefiled.
That's right.
But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That's the thesis right here, okay? Then we have the devil's antithesis, which is going to get you into just every weird freak and drag queen and fags and weirdos. And then the sense is, well, okay, that's extreme, but, you know, and then basically now fornication seems almost normal. That's what the devil's trying to do with our minds. He's desensitizing us to the weirdest, most extreme possible sins. And then when we look at fornication, it doesn't seem as bad anymore. God forbid that we as God's people would ever get to that place. We need to stay all the way over here. We need to live in God's word. We need to go to church. Every time the doors are open, we need to be reading our Bibles, singing hymns, praying, right? And just stay here. Stay over here. Don't leave this spot right here. Because if we're constantly seeing and hearing this, look, we're not going to end up over here. Nobody in this room is going to end up over here. Unless they're unsaved, they could become a reprobate if they keep rejecting the gospel. Okay. But anybody who's saved is never going to end up over here. But can saved people end up here? Oh, yeah. So what happens is, if we're reading this, and then we're constantly seeing and hearing this, we're going to reach synthesis, and that's what the devil wants. Yeah. So we need to stand our ground. You see, that's why it's so important that we don't even move 1 inch. Because if you give them an inch, they'll take a mile, and it's a slippery slope. Next thing you know, you're moving until next thing you know, you're right here where the devil wants you, right in the middle. Right? So this is what's going on. And so showing this stuff to our kids is destroying them and hurting them. Are you in 2 Peter chapter 2? 2 Peter chapter 2 says this in verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." Oh, I'm looking for an example of what the Bible think. You know, what did Jesus think about there? What does God think about that? Well, first of all, Jesus is God, right? Jesus is divine. Jesus is deity. So therefore, whatever God thinks about it is the same thing that Jesus thinks about it. Because Jesus said, well, I do always those things which please him. And I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Yep. It's not like Jesus is looking at God the Father saying, come on, Sodom and Gomorrah, really? Because I think love one another is a better approach. Is that the conversation between Jesus and God the Father?
Nope.
That you envision?
Nope.
No, because love your neighbor is from Leviticus 19, which is right between Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. And so, obviously, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all in agreement on this doctrine.
Yeah.
When there's war in heaven, it's not between the members of the Godhead.
Yeah.
It's between Michael and the devil. It's Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels, folks. Because Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, they all agree.
Amen.
There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one.
Yeah.
If one testimony, one witness, there's one Bible. There's not three different Bibles, the Father Bible, the Son Bible, and the Holy Spirit Bible. It's one testimony. And then he compares it to the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Just like the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost agree, the Spirit and the water and the blood agree. Okay. So God has set forth Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. Give me an example. Sodom and Gomorrah. Show me in the Bible. Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, I want a different example. No, that's the example you've been given. You know, it's sort of like Jesus said, hey, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Yeah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Well, here's the thing. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh an example of Jesus dealing with homos in the Bible, and there shall no example be given them but the example of Sodom. Amen. That's the example.
Yeah.
He turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. And yeah, exactly. He was actually there. The son was the one who walked up to Abraham. Because God the Father doesn't have a physical body to walk up to people. That was Jesus. And that's why it says the Lord rained fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven. That's a famous verse because of the way that's worded. That the Lord rained fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven. Because you got the Lord walking on the earth and you got the Lord in heaven. Because we've got the Trinity. Amen. Don't get me started on that, all right? So, he says here, he condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example or an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And let me tell you something. Lot was not a model Christian. Who thinks Lot was a great Christian? Great guy. Oh, man, I'm for it. Let's all pattern. In fact, if it's a boy, let's name it Lot. Yeah. Is that what Christian families typically say? No. So here's the thing. If Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, and you're not, you make Lot look like a good Christian. You're making Lot look good. Because you're so lame that basically Lot is such a better Christian than you are. Think about how ridiculous that is. You're not even as godly as Lot. Why? Because any saved person, even Lot, who was probably one of the worst Christians in the whole Bible, even Lot was vexed by seeing and hearing their wicked deeds. Even Lot was vexed. And I said wicked deeds, but actually it was their unlawful deeds. You know, wicked is in verse 7. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Okay, unlawful, let me break that down to you. It means against the law. And so today we have people saying, well, don't try to legislate that morality. You know, don't try to bring the law into this. Hey, the Bible says it's against the law. It's unlawful. You say, what law was it against? The law of Sodom? The law of God? How about this? The laws of nature. It's against every law of any reasonable society that has ever existed in the history of mankind, but our society today has gone crazy. And we just, it looks like we just got the media here filming me. Hey, get a good shot of this. Let me give you a little quote for the evening news, buddy. Let me tell you something. I hate all homos and I wish they would all die. I wish every single one of them would die. I hate them. They're filthy. They're disgusting. They're pedophiles. Put that in your pipe and smoke it, you bunch of liars from the media. And then go out there and portray those filthy animals out there as nice people when they're a bunch of pedophiles and freaks and weirdos. Amen. And you know what? Maybe today on the news, you can also mention that there are a lot more people in here than there are out there. And you know what? A lot of people that agree with us aren't here because they're afraid to be here. Because they're cowards, but the majority of people in this country are disgusted by filthy homos. That's why you and your buddies in the media have to work so hard to put that faggoty filth in front of everybody all the time. Because guess what? Otherwise, nobody would accept it. Nobody would accept it, except if the media and Hollywood and the magazines and the news weren't working full time to cram it down our throats every single day, nobody would accept it because everybody knows it's disgusting and filthy, and we're the ones who have the guts to say it.
Amen.
Oh, you're preaching on politics. Since when is being a fag a political party? I guess ever since, Booty Judge, you know, started running for president. And they put his faggoty booty on the cover of Time magazine. Since when did being a fag become a political party? Say, oh, well, this is a cultural thing. Since when is being a fag culture? It's lack of culture. It's lack of civilization. It's barbarity. Right. It's worse than even the animals would put up with. Well, you're forcing your religion on people. Since when is being straight a religion? Being straight's not a part of being a part of a religion. It's part of being a human being and not an animal. Now, let me just close with this, because I'm out of notes here. I only had one page. So I made it go as far as I could. There's one verse at the bottom of the page, but I'm saving that to have a nice ending. So I'm going to just put that right there and come back to that. But let me just start out with a little bit of this. I printed this out. This is from St. John Chrysostom. Okay. Now, St. John Chrysostom is a saint in the Roman Catholic Church. He's also a saint in the Greek Orthodox Church. He's also a saint in the Lutheran Church. I mean, this guy's got a broad base of support. Right? I mean, he's being venerated. They literally have idols of this guy. They literally kiss pictures of this guy and worship him as a saint. Okay? So this guy is from the 4th century AD. This is the end of the 4th century, so the late 300s AD. Let me give you some excerpts from his sermon on Romans chapter 1. Okay. Here in the place of the world, he sets the pleasure according to nature, which they would have enjoyed with more sense of security and greater glad-heartedness, and so have been far removed from shameful deeds, but they would not. Whence they are quite out of the pale of pardon. He's saying they can't be forgiven. They're out of the pale of pardon. They're reprobates. And have done an insult to nature itself. And a yet more disgraceful thing than these is it when even the women seek after these intercourses, who ought to have more sense of shame than men. So here is St. John Chrysostom, who they venerate, but you know what? If he were alive today, he'd be run out of every Roman Catholic church. Yeah. He'd be run out of the Lutheran church. He'd be run out of the Orthodox church. He'd literally be banned from countries where everybody's Catholic or everybody's Orthodox or whatever. He would be thrown out. You say, how do you know? Because I preach the same stuff and I got banned and thrown out. These people are like the Jews who basically would, their fathers killed the prophets and then they build their sepulchers. Right. Okay, so here's another clip from his sermon. For these are treated in the same way as women that play the whore, or rather their plight is more miserable. For in the case of the one intercourse, even if it's lawless, it is yet according to nature. But this is contrary to both law and nature. For even if there were no hell and no punishment had been threatened, this were worse than any punishment. He's saying the worst punishment for the sodomite is the fact that he's a sodomite.
Right.
And that's why so many of these people kill themselves, because they know how disgusting they are. Yeah. See, now the media can get crowd shots because I already gave him all the sound bites. Now he can just get, like, B-roll. See, I'm saving you time, buddy. All right? For if when discoursing about fornication, Paul said, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What shall we say of this madness, which is so much worse than fornication as cannot even be expressed? Say, I can't even put into words how much worse the sodomites are than even just people who fornicate. Yep. For I should not only say that thou hast become a woman, but that thou hast lost thy manhood and hast neither changed into that nature nor kept that which thou hast. He's saying, you're not a woman. He said, I can't say you've turned into a woman, but you have lost your manhood. Yeah. You're in a no man's land. Yeah. And look, I didn't say that. That's what St. Chrysostom said. Okay? He said, you're neither male nor female. I can't call you a man, but it's not like you successfully turned into a woman. I mean, isn't that what he said? Am I understanding this? You've neither changed into that nature of being a woman, but he said, you've been a traitor to both of them at once. You're a traitor to men and women everywhere. and deserving both of men and women to be driven out and stoned.
Amen.
He said, you deserve to be stoned by men and women to be driven out and stoned. That's what you deserve. Amen. Let's keep going. As having wronged both sexes, and that thou mayest learn what the real force of this is, if anyone were to come and assure you that he would make you a dog instead of being a man, would you not flee from him as a plague? If someone said, hey, I'm going to turn you into a dog, you'd be like, no thanks. But lo, thou hast not made thyself a dog out of a man, but an animal more disgraceful than this. For this is useful unto service. I mean, dogs are good for something. For this is useful unto service, but he that hath thus given himself up is serviceable for nothing. Good for nothing, useful for nothing. But if you would know the enormity of the evil from other grounds, ask on what account the lawgivers punish them that make men eunuchs. And you will see that it is absolutely for no other reason than that they mutilate nature. And yet, the injustice they do is nothing to this. For there have been those that were mutilated, and in many cases were useful after their mutilation. He said, look, if somebody were to castrate someone against their will, if someone were to chop off their organs, okay? He said, you know, that's a major crime. You would get serious trouble for doing that. That's a violent crime to assault someone in that way. But he said, at least that guy could still live a life that had some use to it. Yeah. Then if you turn someone into a fag, there's no use.
Yeah.
You know, there are eunuchs in the Bible like Daniel who did great things for God.
Yeah.
But nothing can there be more worthless than a man who has pandered himself. For not the soul only, but the body also of one that hath been so treated is disgraced and deserves to be driven out everywhere. How many hells shall be enough for such? How many hells are enough for these homos? Not enough for Chrysostom. Man, I'm making the media's job so easy that what was he in and out of here in 5 minutes? I'm just like, here you go, buddy. You don't even have to edit this. It's all right here for you. Get a little B-roll, and he's out to the freaks. All right. Man, these people would have an easy life if everybody were as easy of an interview as we are. Because we're not careful to answer these. I'm here to rend. Amen? Consider how great is that sin to have forced hell to appear before its time. You know, like people are still alive and hell had to like come to them. Instead of them going to hell, hell had to come to them and rain from the sky. Sodom and Gomorrah, amen? For whereas many thought scorn of his words, his deeds did God show them the image thereof in a certain novel way. For the rain was unwonted. For that the intercourse was contrary to nature, and it deluged the land, since lust had done so with their souls. Wherefore also the rain was the opposite of the customary rain. Now, not only did it fail to stir up the womb of the earth to the production of fruits, but made it even useless for the reception of seed. For such was also the intercourse of the men, making a body of this sort more worthless than the very land of Sodom. Just like nothing can grow in Sodom, these freaks can't produce a child. With two dudes. And what is more detestable than a man who hath pandered himself? Or what more execrable? Oh, what madness! Oh, what distraction! More shameless than dogs. That's some good preaching.
Amen.
You think you're going to hear that at your Catholic church? You think you're going to hear that in the Orthodox church today? You think you're going to hear that at the Lutheran church today? No way. Folks, every normal person has known these things.
Yeah.
And now I challenge anyone to name anything that was preached at this conference that he did not hit on.
No.
Worthy of death? Check.
Yeah.
Beyond the pale of forgiveness? Check.
Yeah.
Disgusting? Filthy? Check. Animals? Check. Dogs? Check. Worst sin? Check. Folks, every single thing that was preached at this conference is right here in homily number 4. On the book of Romans by St. John Chrysostom. So I'll close now with this verse that I've been saving. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Guard your mind and don't let them corrupt your mind or your children's mind, molesting you visually. I didn't even get into the audible molestation of having to listen to the way they talk. I feel violated just listening to one of these faggoty dudes talk. We need to meditate on these things and give ourselves wholly to them. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this conference, Lord. Thank you for people's patience through, you know, 3 hours yesterday, 3 hours today, Lord. I pray that these things would sink down into our ears, Lord, that we would be steadfast and unmovable, Lord, and help us to support Pastor Patrick Boyle. Help us to support Pastor Grayson Fritz. Help us to support the men that are on the front lines of this battle right now, Lord. And just we need to just thunder forth our support. And because Lord, if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. Help us to resist, Lord, and never to back down and give in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.